You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Hey, welcome to the New Churches Podcast. Again, we have an important episode, a good conversation about an issue that I think for some church planters, they need some help, some exhortation, some maybe some training, and that's what we want to do today. I'm actually recording this with a team. I'm in Australia. By the time you listen, I think I'll be in England and just kind of bopping around the world at the moment. But you know, when you kind of in the future, when you're in Australia, when in the UK, there may be 10, 15 years ahead of America in secularism. Australia now at a majority non-Christian nation. So most people identify something other than Christianity, the UK, close. It's interesting because what has elevated in this context is a need for clearer calls to the gospel. In other words, there's not this kind of edges to religion that we see in the American context, where people sort of have a loose connection to church, use the word Christian to describe themselves very regularly. Here, there's a sense that we know that Christians are declining, and to be a Christian is a thing, and people want to know how. And I think that's kind of the future in a lot of ways, and current trends continue, the future of the American context. So we wanted to have on today some folks to talk to us about effective gospel sharing, but not just sharing, but how do you present the good news of the gospel? I'm taking a little longer than I normally do to set this up. But let me mention that this is so important to me. I really want to encourage you as church planters and leaders to do the same thing. Just like you have a spiritual disciplines, you have a daily quiet time, you read your Bible, maybe you fast, maybe whatever you might do for your spiritual disciplines. A guy named Richard Harris, who worked at where these two work at the North American Mission Board, kind of challenged me in this. And I make it a habit of spiritual formation, a habit of spiritual practice, just like having a quiet time is, of seeking to share the gospel with somebody once a week. And what I found is when you seek that, the Lord in his goodness brings people in your path to share that. Okay, but let's get to the guests, because I could talk about this the whole time and you want to hear from them. So Shane Pruitt and Catherine Rembro both serve at the North American Mission Board. Catherine is the director of evangelism there, and Shane is the National Next Gen Director as well. Catherine and her husband Chris began their journey of church planning in August 2021, the Hope Church in Alpharetta, where Chris is the lead pastor. Catherine has graduated from Southeastern Seminary and really just felt this call to the ministry at the age of 22. I've been in full-time ministry ever since. She is a passion. Remember, she's the director of evangelism. Love that. She's a passion for seeing lost people come to know Jesus and for people who are saved to live out their lives with the purpose of making Jesus known. So Shane has been in ministry for over 20 years, though he's young. He's been a denominational worker now, but before that, a church planner, lead pastor, student pastor, written two books, Calling Out the Called, Discipling Those Called to Ministry Leadership. Kind of an important issue. We should talk about that another time as well. And host of the podcast, the Gen Send podcast, and the YouTube channel by the same name. That's Gen Send. And he and his wife, Cassie, have six children. So, okay, great to have you both on. And we're talking some about what it means to invite people to trust and follow Jesus. Now, I started with the example of how I try to personally do that. When I say personally, I don't mean like invite someone to church once a week. I mean get into a gospel conversation. That's the spiritual practice, the habit I want to have in my own life. And mostly, you know, kind of like I mostly have a quiet time every day, you know, I mostly accomplish that on a weekly basis because the Lord opens doors. But Shane, I want to start with you because there's actually like a whole thing in the Bible called an evangelist. Now I'm a dean and a professor and a missiologist, and I have searched the pages of the Bible and there is no reference to my people. And so you actually have Bible verses that refer to the evangelist, the work of an evangelist. But I want to come to specifically 1 Corinthians 3:6, because this is something you've weighed in on recently as well. Let me read it. It says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. What does that look like as an evangelist? And again, talk some about this prayer in a recent article called Giving an Effective Gospel Invitation with Integrity. Just run with this for a while, Shane. I've talked too much, and then we'll get to Catherine. But tell us about 1 Corinthians 3:6, how we share these things and more.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Ev, first of all, it's a joy to be on. You're obviously one of my ministry heroes, so it's always great to have a conversation with you. Really appreciated your ministry and leadership through the years. You know, I think, obviously, I think the scripture is very clear that God does anoint, for lack of a better term, anoint some people with the gift of the evangelist, you know, where they can get up, proclaim the gospel, invite people to respond, and people do it. And there's no way to explain it besides just the glory of God, and God just anoints people and calls people to be an evangelist. But also, God calls all of us to do the work of the evangelist. You know, I even hear a lot of times people go, oh, the reason I don't really evangelize is I don't have the gift of the evangelist, but we're all called to the Great Commission. So I believe there are offices or callings that have the gift of the evangelist, but we're all supposed to do the work of the evangelist. So we're all called, I call it this kind of universal calling to ministry, meaning that we're all called, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit of God, we are all called to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. Now, you talk about in the context of maybe a worship service or an evangelistic event, giving a gospel invitation at the end of the message. You know, I think, you know, I'm painting with a broad brush here, but for the most part, so many churches got away from that because I think we've all seen it done poorly, or we've seen it maybe done in a manipulative way. You know, we've all been in part of those services where everybody's supposed to have their heads bowed, eyes closed, and the speaker is going, I see that hand, I see that hand. And you look up and you go, there's no hands, you know.
There's no hands.
And so I think we've seen it abused or manipulated. And so in a lack of a better term, we just threw the baby out with the bathwater and we just go, hey, I don't want to do that. I don't want to manipulate. I don't want to abuse it. So I'm just not going to do it at all. And really, I think the call is to get back to go, no, listen, let's do it. But you don't have to manipulate. So a lot of, especially younger leaders go, I don't give an invitation because I don't want to manipulate. And I'm like, well, give an invitation, just don't manipulate. So even recently, just wrote an article on that, how to give a gospel invitation with integrity, because I think there's a way to do it with integrity.
Yeah, we're going to link that in the show notes. And I think that'll be, it is helpful to people. So here's the thing too, I didn't come to Christ in the charismatic movement of the Episcopal Church. So I hadn't seen a gospel invitation except the one where I trusted Jesus at this camp. So what normal wasn't normative. Then, you know, when I kind of began to engage in more low church, evangelical traditions, it was like everyone had an invitation every time. And by invitation, and even the word is confusing to people, because what is an invitation? What they meant is a walk forward altar call, which again, I'm very pro that. I'm for that. But the reality is, I mean, when I became the interim pastor at Moody Church, I assumed that they would give a walk forward altar call every time because of the famous D.L. Moody quote about the, you know, Chicago fire and from now on, I'm never going to. So, but they didn't. But what they said is we want to invite people to trust and follow Jesus every time. And so, and that's for me, been my practice before I was at the Moody Church, and I love doing that. So for me, I always, maybe I shouldn't say always, because there might be situations and settings where I don't, but I typically will take the time to always say, hey, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's go on from there. And I think that makes the distinction. So one more question to you, then I want to go to Catherine. So what are some ways? Well, actually, I mean, your article is so good. You know, you talk about keeping it biblical, keeping it short, keep it understandable, keep it moving to a next step. These are so good. But what are some different ways for churches that maybe having a walk forward? Again, let's be clear, we're not against that, but that has certainly diminished in frequency. So how do people invite people? That's what an invitation is, invite people to trust and follow Jesus. Tell us about it.
Yeah, absolutely. So from a 30,000 foot view, here's really my conviction is that, you know, messages, sermons should be text driven. And I believe every text should be preached in the light of the gospel, right? So if you're saying the topic of this text is generosity, you can still tie that to the gospel because the most generous act of all time was a God who loved us so much, who sent his son because he loved us, you know, and to die on the cross in our place and overcame the grave 3 days later. And so everything should be preached in the light of the gospel. And if the gospel is preached, then an opportunity to respond to the gospel should be given. So what are some different ways to do that? It can be a come forward. It can be go to the back. It can be meet our leaders in a certain area afterward. You know, especially through the pandemic and since, text response is used a lot. In fact, we just developed a tool, our team, of how to really a text response that we can send you 6 short videos of the next step. So it's almost kind of like a digital new beginner's guide for young people. So people can respond going, hey, I just prayed to receive Christ, and they can text in. It can be a raise a hand, fill out a card. There's so many different ways to respond. And then really my heartbeat too is I think any time the word is preached and the gospel is proclaimed, you're really inviting everyone to respond. So for the person in the room who doesn't know Jesus, you're inviting them to repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. For the believer who maybe is walked away from the Lord, you're inviting them back to the Lord. For the believer who maybe is a believer, but they're really struggling in their faith, you're inviting them to trust God's word and that he loves them and he is with them and hadn't forsaken them. For the mature believer maybe in the room who is walking with the Lord and maturing, you're inviting them to now go be the church and go share the gospel to the ends of the earth. So really, I believe every message is an invitation for everyone in the room. And I've heard this before, and I think it's so true that really in every room, there's 4 types of people. Those who don't know Jesus and they know they don't know Jesus. Those who think they know Jesus, but they really don't know Jesus. Those who really do know Jesus, but they think they don't because maybe they're in some kind of habitual sin. And then those who know Jesus and they know Jesus and they need to be mobilized as a church. So I think when you're inviting people to respond to the gospel, keep those 4 people in mind.
Okay, I love that. Do run through those 4 real quickly again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those who don't know Jesus and they know they don't know Jesus. Basically, they're spiritually lost and they know they're spiritually lost. Those who think they're found but are actually spiritually lost. Those who are actually found, but they think they're spiritually lost because maybe they're in some kind of habitual sin. And then those who are found and they know they're found. So I would say those who think they're lost but they're found. Those who are lost and know they're lost, those who think they're found, but they're actually lost. And then those who are found and know they're found.
Okay. That's pretty creative. Okay. So, let's talk some about Catherine. And, Catherine is director of evangelism for the North American Mission Board. She's super sharp in around this space. And so when you're, seeing the invitation, there's the gospel invitation. There are some things that are important parts of the biblical idea, some theological elements that are there. Because again, it's not just, okay, you want to, you know, start being good, you want to start being right. You know, there's more to it than that. What are the important biblical theological elements in a gospel presentation?
Yeah, that's a great question, Ed. I always go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, really lays the foundation for us, where Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." He says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day according to scriptures. In giving this invitation for people to respond, to put their faith in Jesus. First of all, they got to know why they need to do that in the first place. So to be able to understand that, hey, we're all sinners, and that sin has broken this relationship that God designed us to have with him from the very beginning. And so helping them to understand their need for a savior, and then just explaining the fact that, hey, he sent his son Jesus to live this life that we couldn't live and to die a death that we actually deserve so that we could be saved. And so just explaining the elements that, hey, Christ did die on the cross for our sins. He was buried, but then he rose again, defeating death and sin. And by placing our faith in him, I always think about Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so explaining the gospel in such a clear way, using those elements, and then letting them know that God's not made it complicated for us to be saved. Like if we put our faith in him, we confess our sins, we put our faith in him, we ask for his forgiveness, like he's faithful to forgive us.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't need to know everything about the gospel to receive the good news of the gospel. Gosh, I can't That's fathom right. when I, you know, trusted Jesus, how little I knew, but again, I really like that. So there are theological elements. So for me, I mean, I have a formulation that I use. People who would hear me preach, I'm guessing we probably all do. You probably both have some sort of formulation when you're teaching. And I say, you know, if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ or you're unsure, you can actually respond today too. You can acknowledge Jesus died on the cross for your sin and in your place. God raised him from the dead, and he invites you to receive him, to trust and follow him, to receive by grace and through faith. I mean, you can actually hear the language I'm just accustomed to doing. Mm-hmm. And so, but right. even to Shane's point, I don't, those four categories are not the categories that I like that. It's helpful. I tend to say there are three groups of people in the room today. Some of you, man, you hear the message today, and this is an exhortation to you to walk more faithfully in it, right? So this is, you're already there. Yeah. Second, you're a follower of Jesus. This is an invitation actually to get right in some things and to walk faithfully in teaching. And thirdly, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'll often say, actually, some of the details of this message are not for you. The message for you is Jesus' death on the cross for your sin and in your place. And then I share the gospel. And I will tell you again, I don't think I do this every time, partly because I'm a guest speaker at a lot of places and that's not what they ask me. But when I'm pastoring a church, this is how I consistently share the gospel. So someone asks Ed Stetzer, do you give an invitation every time? I think I pretty quickly say yes when it's my church and I'm serving in that way. But the challenge is, you know, for us, I mean, for me, so that's I measured it once. It was a 2-minute kind of interlude, if you will, maybe 2.5 minutes. Not counting like if people respond and like they pray, but it's an additional couple minutes on the message. What advice would, let's go to first to Shane and then see if Catherine wants to weigh in as well. What advice would you give to keep it short and clear, to get in what needs to be in, yeah. but at the same time to have it not, it's not an evangelistic sermon.
Absolutely. Yeah. I learned this probably about 5 to 6 years ago, Ed. I wish I would have learned it 20 years ago. Really, the cheat code for doing an invitation clearly, concisely, is to be prepared. And what I mean by that is I don't think we often think about that as simple as it sounds, because we'll go up and we'll be prepared with our message. We'll be prepared with our sermon, right? Hopefully, we're not just going up on stage and just winging it. So we've really prayed through, we've thought through the message, we know what our major points are, we know what we're going to say, but a lot of times communicators don't prepare their invitations. So they'll prepare the sermon, but then when it gets to the invitation, they just wing it, right? And so when we're not prepared, that's typically when we start rambling. And when we ramble, we cause confusion. And if there's confusion on the stage, there will be mass confusion in the seats. And the last thing we want anybody to do is to respond in confusion, because I think that's what causes the major problems we've seen in the past. So here's the cheat code. Just like you prepare your message, just like you prepare your talk, just like you prepare your sermon, also prepare your invitation. Have it prayed through before you ever touch the stage. Know exactly what you're going to say. Know exactly how you're going to ask them to respond. Now, of course, we leave room for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do and be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, but be prepared. So I found the way to be concise, the way to be clear, is to be prepared and know exactly how you're going to transition and exactly what you're going to say and exactly what you're calling them to respond to and how you want them to respond. So if you're going to do a come forward or go to the back or stand or pray or raise their hand or text in, that you know ahead of time exactly what you're going to say and you're prepared to say it.
No, it's so good. It's so good. I actually feel that way, but I'm just thinking, I just did this series over at the Stetzer Church Leaders Podcast, the Great Communicator Series. And I had Charlie Dates on preparing with the text. I had, you know, Rick Warren on engaging culture. And I had Andy Stanley on building an introduction. And I just realized that, and I had, so 10 people, you know, Priscilla Shire talked about, you know, helping people remember. So I had each of these, Max Lucado on telling stories. How do you not have Max Lucado on telling stories? Mm-hmm. I didn't have anybody on building your conclusion. And now I'm having to repent right on this podcast. I need to add an 11th thing because I think you're totally right. Now for me, I just said, you know, I sort of have a standard go-to, sure. But I wrote that down for years. Now I have mm-hmm. it memorized. And I variations of it memorized, but I wrote that down for years. So that's interesting. That's so helpful. All right, Catherine, back to you. What are some, when you're a guest speaker, when you're teaching, when you're inviting people to trust and follow Christ, what are some, how do you think in terms of next steps? If you're the guest speaker, if you're inviting a guest speaker, if you have invited a guest speaker, what are some next steps that we want to take?
Sure. I always talk to the person who's sort of leading the event. If there's a ladies gathering or something that I'm a part of, I ask them, hey, what do you typically do at a gathering like this? Is there a certain way that you normally give an invitation or call people to respond, just to kind of see what they're accustomed to and familiar with? And then also just to get an idea if there's something specific that they already have in mind that they would like to see happen. It's good just to have all of that context. But from there, anytime I'm a guest speaker at an event, I always just let the people know, like, about the invitation, giving people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. They're always game for it. That's what they want. That's why we do what we do, is because we want to see people come to know Jesus. But then from there, it all depends on the event itself, but sometimes, you know, it may be you give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel, and the team there, they have volunteers that they want people who respond to the gospel to be able to talk with. Sometimes it's a, hey, raise your hand and let us know, or point them to things that church may have set up, like a Next Steps table or something. But try to incorporate what the church already does as much as possible. But at the end of the day, we want to make sure that those who respond to the gospel have an opportunity to talk with someone afterwards, so that they're just not like hanging out to dry after the fact, if that makes sense.
Yeah. You know, you both work in a space where, and you know, this is my space as well, where historically evangelists were, you know, I mean, very much. And it's all kinds of Pentecostals, Wesleyans, Baptists, mm-hmm. spring and fall revivals. And some still do that, but that has just substantially declined. And a lot of sort of the churches that would listen to us, the New Churches podcast, you know, it's most listened to podcast in church planning in the world, but it's mostly church planners. They're having a disconnect. And the idea of bringing somebody in for an evangelistic meeting actually probably raises more red flags for them. So how do you, Catherine, how do you help them? Because I think it's a good thing to have somebody in who might, you know, be an evangelist. And again, just so we're clear, I don't believe there's such a thing as the gift of evangelism, but the church is gifted with evangelists. I think all of God's people are called mm-hmm. to share the gospel. Yeah. We're going long, but I want to make sure that we hit this one thing. So Catherine, what advice do you have for particularly our audience, if they're going to bring in someone for some sort of evangelistic activity, to make sure there's good alignment with the approach that's going to be there and the ultimate, the congregation that's inviting them? Any thoughts on that?
I think it's important anytime someone brings in a guest speaker that they know the speaker that's coming in and their approach to the gospel. I think it's not going to do any good if you bring in someone and your audience, those in the church, feel like they're being judged or condemned, and they don't see the heart necessarily of Christ as the gospel is shared. I think being able to connect with the audience and for them to be able to really see the love that Jesus has for us, not that he, you know, not that we're just like trying to hammer in a point or anything like that, but really just to share the love of Christ and the life that he has to offer. And I think the way that we communicate that is very important.
Awesome. Awesome. Good insight. Shane, anything to add? We need to wrap up. Last thoughts from you.
Yeah, absolutely. I think as the leader, the shepherd of the church, is like really your goal is to create a culture and cultivate a culture of evangelism, you know, because even bringing in a guest speaker that's dynamic, maybe they are the right fit for your church, is you don't want to go, okay, this is the one weekend a year we're actually going to be evangelistic, right? You want it to be a culture of an evangelistic atmosphere, to really this God's gifted servant that's coming in is helping you just get the ball a little further down the field. Now, as the shepherd who God's put there, I would say, hey, schedule a time to meet ahead of time. Don't commit to that speaker. You go, hey, we are possibly interested in you coming. I would love to talk to you about it talk to you about what we're trying to accomplish, talk about very clearly what we're asking you to do. Do you see that as a fit? And then you can make that decision after that meeting, because maybe in that meeting you find out that person's not going to be the fit. And instead of actually helping you get the ball further down the field, they're going to send you backwards 10 yards with an offsides penalty. You know what I mean? And so you want to cultivate a culture, meet with that speaker online beforehand. We have this beautiful invention called the internet. Go watch some of their other messages and sermons. So do your homework ahead of time, because you are responsible for that congregation that God's called you to shepherd. And then I want to say this too, as a favor, if you are bringing in the guest speaker, please pray ahead of time. My mentor used to say we should never talk to people about God until we talk to God about people. So bathe that event, that Sunday, that weekend, whatever, in prayer. And then please, if you're bringing in an evangelist and you're saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. Here's what some people say to me, Ed. Hey, I don't even want you to pay attention to the Christians in the room. I want you to preach to all the lost people in the room and call them to respond. And we're inviting the Christians just to be reminded of the gospel and go share the gospel. Well, if you're going to invite a speaker to do that, then please do the hard work to get lost people there. Because sometimes I'm invited in to share the gospel and give an invitation, and I'm preaching to Christians the whole time because they haven't done the hard work to actually get lost people in the room. So do the hard work to get lost people in the room. And then here's the other aspect. Have a follow-up plan.
Come on.
Listen, you can do all the hard work to fly in a speaker and put them in a hotel room and you know, set them up and get lost people in the room, and they proclaim the gospel, give them an invitation, and people respond. But if you don't have a follow-up plan, I think we're being bad stewards in that too. So know this, it's not just a one-day thing or a one-week thing. You're preparing for weeks, if not months before that, and then you're preparing for a lifetime of discipleship after that.
Fascinating, fascinating, helpful. You can see why I wanted to have Catherine Renfro and Shane Pruitt on. Again, this has been the New Churches Podcast. As always, go to newchurches.com. Everything's free. All kinds of church planning resources for you as well. Thanks for listening to the New Churches Podcast.
You've been listening to the New Churches Podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.